welcome to this week's church service. My name is Hannah and I am the children's pastor here at Cornerstone. It is a pleasure and a delight to be worshipping with you this morning. As Psalm 92 says, it is good to give praise to the Lord and sing praises of the Most High. And this is exactly what we are here to do this morning and every week here at Cornerstone. I was reading a story this week about a man in a hotel who overheard a girl making noises on a piano. She was going plink, plank, plonk, and the man was getting really annoyed by it and was about to go and ask her to stop when another man came and sat next to the girl and sat beside her, filling in the notes and making the music enjoyable and pleasant to the ear. He found out later that that man was the girl's father and in fact a famous composer. See, God calls us into relationship that involves cooperation with him. God has done so much for us, but we are not just spectators. We're called to respond too. Often I feel like that girl plinking and plonking on a piano when it comes to the effort, my efforts in praising God. But Romans tells us that we have a Holy Spirit helper that comes to fill the gaps and intercede for our groans and our plinky plonkiness. So whether this morning you are feeling like you have all the most elegant words or whether you're plonking on a piano, let's bring what we have to worship in acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is with us.
Thank you. Worship your holy name.
Thank you, Father, that we get to praise your name today, tomorrow, and for the next 10,000 years. Come on. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize you, to remember you and see you in our everyday lives. And would you help us to remember everything that you are doing for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's story is one that I'm sure you have heard before. It's David and Goliath. It's a story about faith, about strength, and about determination from a small boy named David. In a moment, we're going to hear the story being read by some children from across the church. We've got Lucy, Alex and Hannah from Headingley, Daniel and Ruby from Bramley, and Chanel from Horsforth. Thank you to all the families for getting involved and sending in your recordings. Prayers this morning, later on, will be from Chris Mafuka, and then we'll hear Mark Rocks talk to us from that passage, 1 Samuel 17. Let's continue to worship together.
God's spirit was no longer with Saul, so Samuel had anointed David. And although Saul still sat on the throne, he was no longer God's chosen king. Without God's spirit, an evil spirit now troubled Saul's soul. "Music may help calm you," the servant said. So Saul sent them to find someone to play for him. They found a young shepherd who was skilled in playing the harp. In Bethlehem, in the house of Jesse. Yes, that shepherd was David, the very person to play the harp for the king. Saul didn't know this, of course.
When David played, the music suited Saul. "I like you," Saul said. "You will play for me. You will be my personal arm bearer."
David's three eldest brothers, Eliadam, Abinadad, and Shaman, were soldiers in the army of Israel. One day, David's father sent him to them with grains of bread. "Let me know how they are doing," he said. As it happened, they weren't doing very well. In fact, the whole army were trembling with fear, as the whole Philistine army had come to fight them, and they had rather unusual soldier on their side. He stood at more than 3 meters tall, his bronze coat weighed 70 kilograms, and he carried a spear nearly 8 meters long. His name was Goliath, and every morning he would eschew the challenge of the army of Israel. "Send someone to fight me. If he wins, then we will be your servants. But if I win, you will serve us." Not one soldier thought he could stand a chance against this giant of a man. When David visited, he heard the challenge too. He asked, "What reward will the king give to kill this giant?" "Great riches," replied the other soldier. "Oh, and the hand of his daughter in marriage." "I'll do it then," said David.
The king called David to his side. "You're just a boy," Saul said. "You're young and inexperienced. This Goliath has been a soldier for years." "When a lion attacked my father's sheep," David replied, "I grabbed it and killed it. I did the same with a bear. God saved me from them both and will save me from this Philistine too." Then take my armor," said Saul. But David had no experience in fighting with armor. What he did have, though, was a sling. So he took 5 stones and set off to face the giant.
Silence fell on the battlefield when Goliath appeared. The silence broke with giant's mocking laugh when David marched out to meet him.
"Am I a dog?" he snorted. "Is that why you send a stick of a boy to fight me? Come close then. I will feed your flesh to the beasts and the birds." But David answered, "You stand with a sword, a javelin and a spear, but I come in the name of the Lord of Heaven's army. He will give me the victory. I will strike you down dead. Your body, not mine, will make a meal for the birds and the beasts, and everyone will know there is a God."
As the giant rushed towards him, David slipped a stone into his sling and let it fly. Small like the boy himself, the stone struck the giant between his eyes, and the giant fell to the ground. David grabbed Goliath's sword with a mighty swing and struck off the giant's head and killed him. The Philistines ran. The soldiers of Israel cheered. David was a hero. But better than that, everyone knew there was indeed a God in Israel.
Noah built the most enormous boat that kept the birds and animals afloat. The Lord was good, the Lord was strong, and Noah lived his life for him. Slavery. The Lord was good, the Lord was strong, and Moses lived his life for him.
God, we give you thanks and honor today for the precious gift of life, the miracle of living, experiencing you, our Lord, through the breath of life. May you be exalted in our hearts, counting our blessings one by one, acknowledging you as our source and provider. Thank you, Lord. We come before you, O God, with our hearts that are heavy laden as we think of our beloved ones and the world as a whole go through COVID pandemic. We have suffered deaths and loss. Others are in hospitals and others sick within homes. Please, God, we pray, may you stand by us and lift us up, our hearts in faith, that you will heal and restore us to health. We pray for all our frontline staff, your children in the forefront all over the world. May you strengthen them and grant them the encouragement of your presence. Your word says It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. May you make all the vaccines effective against COVID and all the variants of it. And please, God, protect against any negative reactions to those vaccinated. We pray, dear God, for all communities bearing the burden of lockdowns, the mental stress of isolation, loss of livelihoods, and many other negative resultant effects of the COVID pandemic, that you grant us breakthroughs, strengthen us to be there for each other in Jesus Christ's name. The challenging times we are going through, oh God, may you direct our minds, our thoughts to meditate on your word, nourish our spirits with your living words, and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit within us. Our children in schools, homes or otherwise, students in colleges, the teachers and lecturers, please God, protect them, cover them with your wings against all forms of diseases. And if any is sick, may your healing hand be upon them and heal them. Dear Father, we come before you this morning as we gather virtually in our homes. Thank you, God, that you know each one of us individually, our concerns and issues, our gratefulness and thankful hearts. May today's service, oh God, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, touch and impact our hearts. May the words of the message as it is preached uplift our spirits and draw us into your presence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dear God, strengthen our faith as we take in your words into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, our Creator and God. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today, we are continuing with our series on 1 Samuel. Now, before we look at the story of David and Goliath, which is the major theme today, I'd like to tell you a story. In 2005, Nick Park came up with a delightful film called The Curse of the Were-Rabbit. I believe it won an Oscar, and it stars Wallace and Gromit. You might have seen the film. Now, in Dorset, some people were very offended by the title of the film. And so they changed the film's title to Something Bunny is Going On. How can we make sense of this? You see, in some places, the word rabbit is a word you are not allowed to say because it brings bad luck. And we also know there are places where if you're walking in a wood, there are people who, if they see a magpie, will salute the magpie and say, "Good morning, Mr. Magpie." And there are many, many such superstitions all around the world. Well, what has this got to do with the story of David and Goliath? I hope I will be able to enlighten you about that. What I'd like to do is begin by looking at the faith life of Goliath. And I think we don't do enough of this. We know, of course, he was a huge man, a giant, and he was very intimidating. But it's vital to understand his faith, his way of looking at the world. And I believe this can really help us to understand scripture. You see, Goliath was a pagan believer. 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, tells us this. "Am I a dog," he says, "that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And in that chapter, we see that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, reveals himself to the Philistines. You see, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their god Dagon. And something then dramatic happens. because the next day the pagan priests find Dagon fallen on his face before the Ark of the Lord. And this is a visual parable. They put Dagon back, and next morning they go to Dagon's temple again, and they find something even worse. You see, Dagon, his idol, has been disrupted by the Lord. His head and hands have been broken off and were lying on the threshold of the temple, and only his body remained. This is a powerful form of revelation from Yahweh to the Philistines. And the idea here goes all the way through the Bible, that God is opposed to idolatry. You see, idols are worthless because they lead people into blindness and slavery. Jeremiah put it graphically in chapter 10 of that book. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Now, the story of Dagon continues in 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, where it says, "That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold." Now, many of you will be aware of the superstition of a newlywed husband carrying his bride across the threshold. It's benign and frankly inoffensive. But if you study this superstition, you will begin to understand why this practice is rooted in pagan faith. I'm sure you've heard of Genghis Khan, the great Mongol king. As you know, Genghis Khan was not noted for his wit, his charm, and his bonhomie. To the best of our knowledge, Genghis Khan's contribution to the world can be summed up in three words: rape, pillage, murder. And yet, like all the Mongol kings, he was a deeply superstitious, pagan man. We know this because the Mongols lived out the threshold superstition in a truly terrifying way. You might also have heard of Marco Polo, who was a Venetian merchant and explorer who went to China and the land of the Mongols in the 13th century. And Polo wrote this about this pagan faith. The Mongol kings, he wrote, employed huge bouncers, giant men, whose calling was to monitor the obedience in the palaces to this threshold superstition. And if you were to step on the threshold, the bouncers had orders to hit you mightily with a club. And some people even died from this desire to honor this superstition. You see, you were offending the Mongol gods and spirits if you stepped on the threshold. Zephaniah 1, verse 9, brings this together beautifully. It says, "On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit." This is a reference to Dagon and this foolish superstition. This can help us to understand the life of the giant Goliath. You see, as a pagan Philistine, Goliath was walking in the ways of Dagon. Of course, he was breaking the first commandment that enjoins us to shun all the false gods of the land of Canaan, the land of Egypt, and of course, the land of the Philistines. You see, Goliath was not just an intimidating giant soldier. He was defying the true God of Israel by walking in this pagan way. You see, Goliath was an evangelist and a champion for Dagon, the pagan god. If you study the Old Testament carefully, we are reminded of just how dark this pagan religion can be. 2 Kings chapter 23 gives us a huge amount of important insight and information about this pagan way of life. It's really worth studying. King Josiah comes to God's temple in Jerusalem. This is many, many centuries after the story of David and Goliath. And he sees this dark pagan faith at work in the temple. You see, there were male shrine prostitutes plying their trade in God's own temple. There was a brothel in Yahweh's place of worship. And there in the temple, the women were weaving for Asherah. This is a superstitious weaving rooted in a pagan faith. And this pagan faith threatened the life of God's people, who were told repeatedly to avoid idolatry and superstition. Now that we have some understanding of Goliath's faith, let's turn to David's faith. Now, David knew the Lord. He had a profound reverence for the living God, as he calls him several times. And scripture affirms that we can have proper knowledge of God and about God. It isn't just blind faith. That's another sermon. David knew about God's covenant or treaty with Israel. He knew that Yahweh, the covenant name of God, had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew deep down that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was completely faithful to all of his promises through the covenant. And he knew that Israel had a calling to tell the truth about the living God and to live faithfully before the face of Yahweh, that the whole life of Israel would broadcast a message of justice, of love, of mercy, and a refusal to walk in the ways of superstition and the ways of idolatry. You see, David knew that Dagon was a false, fickle, and faithless, nasty God. And for David, there were really two ways that you can live. You either love the Lord God, or you exchange the truth about God for a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. So when David responds to Goliath's pagan, rude, foul-mouthed cursing, his words are full of faith in Yahweh. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it says this: David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Notice, please, the irony here. Yahweh has already cut off Dagon's head, decapitated his head in Dagon's temple. And now David would do the same to Goliath, Dagon's primary evangelist and champion. You see, David knew that there is a battle raging. There's a battle going on. This is a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of the true and living God, and the kingdom of darkness, the rule of idolatry, superstition, sorcery, and all the dark things that are mentioned there in 2 Kings chapter 23. Ultimately, this is a battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, the enemy, the accuser. David is not only full of faith, but he is full of God's wisdom. He knew the weak spot in Goliath, his naked, vulnerable forehead. He takes his sling and he hits Goliath where it really hurts. Then he kills the giant with his sword, and then he cuts off Goliath's head, reminding the Philistines of God's victory over Dagon. Let's just go back to the story I told you at the beginning of the sermon. The film by Nick Park, Wallace and Gromit, The Curse of the Were-Rabbit. A few reflections on this. You see, in the pagan world, what is trivial becomes all-consuming. What is important becomes unimportant. And what is really totally unimportant becomes very, very important. Instead of loving God and our neighbour, we become very worried and agitated and concerned when somebody mentions the word rabbit, or if someone fails to salute the magpie with proper due diligence and respect to the unseen powers. Or horror of horrors, if you should step on the threshold of a Mongolian palace. A few weeks ago, Jill Jones in her sermon reminded us about that wonderful verse in Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. True religion teaches us to fear God and not worthless idols. No longer lost in foolish superstition and fear of Dagon and other idols, but like David, full of the knowledge of the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Today, we don't live in a world where people worship Dagon. I grew up in Hertfordshire. I never met a servant, somebody who worshipped Dagon. But so often we meet, and I meet, people who worship the secular gods, the idols of money, power, sex, beauty, technology. When we marinate in that battle between David and Goliath, let us ponder for a few moments the battle that rages for God's beautiful, wonderful, but broken world. A battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and his great enemy, Satan, the accuser who loves it when humans worship useless idols. Let us be encouraged today that just as Yahweh defeated Dagon, just as David defeated Goliath, our great Lord and Saviour has won a great victory over death, decay, sin, idolatry, and the devil. Let us pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have won this great victory over all the powers of darkness. Thank you that you have defeated all the things that enslave people. We bless you and thank you for Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Come with me, the Lord of care.
so much to everyone who has been involved. For Matthew and Sarah for providing our song worship, for Chris for our prayers, and the families involved in our story reading this morning. And a special thanks to Mark for his word today. How encouraging is it that God has won all of our battles for us? And when he is for us, then nothing can stand against us. If you'd like to get in touch, please do using our email, which is info@cbcl.org.uk. I'd like to finish this morning by reading a poem by Bob Hartman based on this story. The giant looked at David. He growled and cursed and roared. "You send this stick-sized boy against my spear, shield and sword. I'll beat him without trying, then feed him to the birds." But David reached inside the pouch where his 5 stones were stored. "God help me beat a lion. God help me beat a bear. So when my fears are giant-sized, I trust that God is there." The giants rushed towards him, his face an angry red. David swung his sling and aimed straight for the giant's head. That small stone struck its target. The giant fell down dead. And on his brothers clapped and cheered. And David simply said, "God help me be a lion. God help me be a bear. So when my fears are giant sized, I trust that God is there." Thank you, God, that you have been there with us when our issues have been big and giant. And thank you, God, that you will be there again. Thank you, God, that we can remember that you love us and you are for us. And when we love you and trust you, nothing can stand against us. Amen. I'm praying that you have a blessed and a good and a fruitful week. Bye for now.